Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Let us read from verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much because you have given us this wonderful time in the afternoon that we once again will sit at your feet, and we would like to listen to you. We like to hear your word. It is a wonderful moment that we may be at your feet. So Lord, speak to our hearts, especially in the three afternoons. We pray that your grace will be so sufficient that we may really feel your very presence even when we are here. So Lord, we thank you, and we really commit this time into your hand. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as you know, that in the afternoon we will be occupying ourselves with a special topic, the Bible study, or how to study the Bible. But this word Bible study give you some kind of a connotation of something academic. But actually, I prefer another title, because Christian life actually is the life with the Word. Now, you remember the passage we have just read, how people of Israel had a journey in the wilderness for 40 years, and how God tests these people. So Moses said, God humble you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So to know the word of God, or to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Now remember, this actually is part of the life of the wilderness. It's a part of the life of that journey. Now today, by the grace of God, we are still traveling in this great and terrible wilderness, which is this world. And remember, to know the word of God is part of this life. It's not just connect with something academic or something intellectual. Actually, we should remember that this should be part of our life. So we will spend three afternoons try to do some review from the Word of God, the life with the Word, how we can live a life with the Word. And not only that, we will be enriched by the Word of God. Now, I don't mean that after these three afternoons, you know, some of you will become Bible scholars. Now, if Lord willing, probably it will be true. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is that everyone should realize that while he walked in this great and terrible wilderness, while he followed the Lord, he really should live a life with the Word. We need the Word of God. Now, in order to study the Word, or in order for us to be acquainted with the Word of God. Now, we would like to mention three important things, or three important matters. Because when we talk about the Word of God, when we talk about study the Word of God, now, we tend to think of the methods. Of course, these three afternoons, we will talk about methods. We want to make three afternoons, very practical. We don't want to just give another lecture, or we want not just give another message. So we need some kind of basic understanding. If we really are going to live a life with the Word, or if we really can study the Word in a very efficient way or effective way, three elements are required. Now first, the word. We have to know the nature of the word. We should know the characteristic of the word of God. Now that we have to understand. See? Then the second is the man. The man who studied the word ought to be prepared by God himself. Then finally, the method. Now we tend to teach people to study the word of God just by giving them just methods. And then you discover some people, when they study the Bible with these methods, but it still doesn't work. For Campbell Morgan, who was supposed to be the prince of expositors, and he was considered the man of the word. Now for him, it works. But it may not work with us. So the problem is not with the word, the method, the problem with the man who studied the word. So you discover we have to fulfill some kind of requirements, or our conditions ought to be right. Then God really can speak his word to us. So not only the man, then you discover more than these two things. Now if we fail to recognize or to understand the nature of the word, even we are right, even the person who studied the word is right, we still may miss the mark. So this afternoon, let us just concentrate on the word. So all these are very basic things for us to understand, or for us to contemplate before the Lord. Now first, we have to remember, we have to know the characteristic of the word of God. I think I only mentioned one this afternoon. There is a very important principle. This principle is called the principle of twice. The principle of twice. Just remember that, the principle of twice. So let me explain. What do we mean by the principle of twice? Now, if you study the whole Bible, you discover our God, when he is speaking through his word, often he speaks twice. In other words, God always repeats himself. Our God is exact God. He, when he speaks something, always something very exact, very accurate. For him, actually, he doesn't have to repeat himself. But then you discover in the Bible, God indeed repeats himself. Sometimes when he gives a statement, then you'll find the same statement not just appear in the Bible once, sometimes twice or even more. At least two times. For example, when you come to the five book of Moses, especially Exodus, Leviticus, and the Numbers. Now, in these three books, you know God has spoken to the people of Israel in the wilderness. But then when you come to Deuteronomy, you discover God speaks almost the same thing. Same thing again. God has repeated what he has said a generation ago. Or in other words, actually 40 years ago, God already has spoken to the people of Israel. In their first generation, actually God already spoken to them. But if you come to Deuteronomy, God speaks again. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, you have 10 words of God, 10 commandments. So there you have the law, how God really spoke that law directly to the people of Israel. Not only that, God even wrote on the two tablets with his own fingers. Now that we know in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But then you discover when you study Deuteronomy, when you come to chapter 5, here you discover the same thing, the same 10 commandments, with slight variations. For example, like the fourth commandment, about why they have to keep Sabbath. Now there are two versions here. Now in Exodus, now you discover the reason they have to keep this Sabbath because God created heaven and earth in 6 days. Then seventh day God has rested, And for that reason, now the people has to keep the Sabbath. So that's the version in Exodus. But in Deuteronomy, it's different. Deuteronomy, remember when Holy Spirit tried to explain to the people why you had to keep the Sabbath. Then God explained to them because you have been in the land of slavery. And so God has, God has saved you, has rescued you from that miserable environment. And so from now on, you don't have to be slaves anymore. For that reason, you should keep the Sabbath. In another word, you are not supposed to do any work. You're already in a different atmosphere, in a different environment. So for that reason, God asked the people of Israel to keep the day of Sabbath. So you see, in Exodus, also in Deuteronomy, you find Ten Commandments. So God repeats himself, however, with slight variations. So I can give you many, many examples. So remember, what is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy simply means that God has spoken once. Now God is speaking again. But this time, it's not to the old generation. It's to the younger generation. Those people who are supposed to enter into the land of Canaan. The third generation actually has fallen in the wilderness. They die one by one in the wilderness, including Miriam, including Aaron, including Moses. So in the third generation, there were only two people, Caleb and who else?
Joshua,
who really entered into the land. Only these two exceptions. So the third generation almost died. But let us remember, before they die, they had the word of God. God has spoken to them from Mount Sinai. Now, they listen, they have heard that word. But now, because this younger generation, they were still in the wilderness, but for them, Mount Sinai was a history. That happened to their parents. That happened to the third generation. But they need God to speak to them again. I think in some way, I think this is also true with you, brothers and sisters. I think many of you were brought up in a Christian home. And you came to this conference probably because your parents came and how they were helped by this conference. And then you also come to this conference. And now you understand. Now I think you know very well, somehow God has spoken to your parents in a very living way. But remember, God always wants to speak to the younger generation. God wants to repeat himself. And so for younger generation, God is speaking a second time. The same word, but remember, the audience is different. For the first audience, those people, they will die in the wilderness one by one. And for the younger generation, these are the people who are supposed to enter into the land of Canaan, which is the land of milk and honey. So you see the difference. So remember, we have to understand the nature of the Word of God before we can study the Word. And not only that, if you compare First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles, again you discover there are repetitions there. And sometimes you almost see almost the exactly same words, same wording were used. So you now you understand God really repeats himself. God really repeated himself. And he not only spoke in the first and second king, also he spoke in the first and second chronicles. But of course, there is a difference between these two set of books. In the first and second king, God actually gave us the history of people of Israel. But only through the first and second chronicles, God has given the interpretation of that history. So there's difference there. Okay? But no matter what, you know, when God speaks again, God always adds something. Sometimes some interpretation, heavenly interpretation, some explanation. So again, you discover God repeats himself. God not only speaks once, he speaks twice. So this is called the principle of twice. And then, for example, if we study Gospel according to Matthew, and then you discover in this wonderful Gospel, again, Matthew repeats a lot. Same statement, and you discover appears twice in the whole Gospel. So we call them the doublets. Actually, in Matthew, you will find 22 doublets. Now let me give you one example. For example, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, you have this phrase. And then chapter 12 and verse 7, the same statement. It's very clear. This is a doublet. God not only speaks once, he spoke twice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Then another example. Many that are first will be last, and many that are last will be first. Again, same statement appear in this gospel twice. Chapter 19, verse 30, and chapter 20, verse 16. And for example, another example, he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So chapter 10, verse 39, and chapter 16, verse 25. So if you look through the whole Gospel of Matthew, you will find 22 doublets. You see? Very interesting. Almost I just give you a few examples. That's enough. So now you have a very good program for your Bible study. Now if you just spend whole summer, just try to study these 22 doublets. And you will find out why God repeats himself. Why Matthew in chapter 10 already mentioned this statement, and why in the chapter 16 the Lord spoke it again? In what occasion? What the difference? So if you compare them, now I think it will be very interesting topics for you to study. No, this is just one of the examples. But I use this to tell you that, you see, there is a principle in the Word of God. God not only spoke once, he likes to speak twice. God has spoken in history. That's why we have this wonderful book called Bible. But today, God will speak to us once again. So now let us try to understand a little bit more about this principle. Now, when we deal with this principle, you will discover there are three aspects of this principle, important principle. So first, let us come to the first aspect. Now, when you study New Testament, you discover the Word of God. In Greek, actually, there are two words to describe the Word of God. Now, one word, some people say, well, this just looks like Greek to me. So today, at least I will teach you two Greek words. It's not a big deal, okay? Now, first is logos. Now, Bible used the word logos to describe the Word of God. Now, that's one word. Another word called rhema. Rhema also exactly the same Word of God, but the emphasis are different. So we have to remember that God has spoken through the Bible once. So from Genesis to Revelation. Now this is logos. So when Bible used this word logos, it referred to the revealed Word of God, or to the written Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So for that reason, now if you study Luke chapter 3, verse 4, you have such a phrase, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet. Now you know, prophecy or Isaiah, the book of Isaiah definitely is part of the Word of God. So when Luke tried to describe the Word of God through Isaiah, So Holy Spirit gave us such a discretion. He said, it is written in the book of the Logos of Isaiah the prophet. So you will find many other examples to tell you that. Now, Bible refer to the word between these two covers, between Genesis to Revelation. Remember, brothers and sisters, and he referred the word written in this book as Logos. So the Logos actually in the Bible refer to the word of truth. And when God revealed his mind, when God revealed his truth, he really revealed it in such a systematic way. So when you study the Bible, you discover it's almost like a huge library. Now, you cannot just read it in a careless way. Impossible. If you want to master the Word of God, then you discover, in order to get acquainted with this book, you actually are facing a huge, one of the greatest library in the history of mankind. No wonder Isaac Newton. Now, actually, he spent lots of time in studying physics. He has a great contribution to physics. But if you really go through his documents, or you go through all his writings, actually, he spent more time. He has given us more documents from the Word of God than from science. So now you see, brothers and sisters. Now, it takes a mind which is like a universe, like Isaac Newton, to discover a few important laws of this universe. But it also takes the mind like that to study the Word of God. But remember, as far as I know, now probably only two books are familiar to him. One is Daniel, another one is Revelation. So now you can understand. This is the Word of God. And now this is Logos. So when Bible talk about Logos, he always means a word with symmetry, a word with a system. It's a system of thought behind it, because God will use this system of thought to declare to us, to reveal to us who he is. So that's Revelation. So we all know that. Now the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, This is indeed the Word of God. And so Bible used this word Logos to describe such a word. So strictly speaking, Logos in the Bible, if you really study them well, now mainly it referred to the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. So you discover the Word of God is great. The Word of God is powerful, is quick. The word of, you see, actually, strictly speaking, there are two galleries of God. Two. One is his universe, another one is the Word of God. So for that reason, brothers and sisters, if you are young enough, I will congratulate you, because when you are still in the morning of your life, you can devote your time to live a life with the Word. And then you will discover this Bible. It's just like a great, it's just like another universe. It's another gallery of God. So that speaks of Logos. God has spoken once in history through the Bible, and we know that Bible, the scriptures, this is indeed the Word of God. Now, remember, when Bible describes the Word of God in general, it always refers to the Word of Truth. So God already spoke once. Not God spoke that in history. You know, once upon a time, God revealed that to the writers of this Bible, and finally we have the Word of God. So this is the word Logos. Then we found another word, Rhema. Now, for example, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now remember, here is not word, it's not Logos. Here, Bible used Rhema. but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here you discover there's another emphasis with the Word of God. Now this emphasis is something with our Christian life. There's something to do when you travel through great and terrible wilderness, how you are going to survive. Now, to have the bread is not only a way of surviving. How can you live? How can you survive in the wilderness? Now, brothers and sisters, and the Bible said, it is on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, rhema in the Bible mainly speaks of the word of life. The word that will sustain you. The word that will give you the power to go on. The word will give you the energy. The word will give you encouragement. The word that will give you light. The word that will give you the strength. The word that will transform you. Now, brother and sister, here you find that the word is so subjective. The word has such an impact in your life. Now, brothers and sisters, now in the Bible, when he talk about this aspect of life, the word, Bible used the word rhema. So I think this is very clear, okay? Now, for example, when Bible said, the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, that's logos. That's clear, okay? For example, when Bible said, the people press upon him to hear the word of God, to press our Lord Jesus while he was on earth. When he was speaking, actually he was speaking the word of God. Now that's logos. We need that logos to give us direction. We need logos to give us the truth. We need logos to tell us the origin of the universe. We need the word of God to tell us the origin of mankind. Thank the Lord. That's logos. But brother and sister, at the same time, there is a different aspect of the word of God. All the same word that speaks of the word of life. That word will give you life. You see? And let me give you another example. When our Lord, one day, in John chapter 6, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The rhema, the word that I have spoken to you, are spirit and are life. Now, very interesting. He further said, it is the Spirit which gives life. Now, it's not something that gives you understanding. You see, understand? When you talk about the word of truth, something to do with your understanding. But now, if you want to live, if you want to survive in the wilderness, it is spirit that gives life. Then our Lord said, the word that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, that word, when our Lord used that word, Holy Spirit used a different word, rhema. The rhema that has spoken to you are spirit and are life. So, brothers and sisters, do you see that? Now, that's why in the Bible you have logos, you also have rhema. Now, rhema speaks of the life, speaks of the word of life. That will give you life because his word, the rhema, is spirit and is life. Do you see that? So for that reason, brothers and sisters, remember, we need logos, we also need rhema. Now, logos is the word God already spoken through the Bible. He has spoken once. Now, what is rhema? Rhema means God is going to speak today, again, to you personally. Now, the word of God or logos is something great, something objective, because that speaks of great truth, grand truth, wonderful truth. But brothers and sisters, thank the Lord, this is the word of God. But what will make you alive today? What will strengthen you? You need the word of God. So the word of God is not just logos, not just word of truth. You need to survive, you need to live. So thank the Lord, you discover the word of God, also the word of life. Now it is wonderful, brothers and sisters. Now you understand, today God speaks again. So remember, the word God speaks to you today in a very personal way, based on the word of God, based on logos, not outside from logos. Now, this in the Bible is called Rhema. So you do need Logos. Of course, without Logos, we don't know where we came from. We don't know where we are going. We don't know what we are here for. Now, philosophers, they only ask questions. They only throw out questions. They never answer the question. And with this Logos, we know the answers. But brothers and sisters, today when you go through this wilderness, now you need wisdom, you need strength, you need to grow. So you need food, you need spiritual food to make you grow, brothers and sisters. Then you discover the Word of God, not only the Word of truth, not only Logos, also this is Rhema. And for that reason, brother and sister, we not only need the Word God has spoken to us, and we also need the Word of God which is speaking to us today in a very personal way. And that Word will quicken us. That Word will energize us. That Word will strengthen us. That Word will transform us. So, brother and sister, do you see that? The difference between us and those who work with the printing house of Bible. Now, those who work with the printing house of Bible, they deal with the Word of God every day, but they may be very hungry. They still need sandwich to take care of, to kill their hunger. So you see, brother, they may work in the printing house the 24 hours. They may not be transformed. They will remain the same. So remember, the Bible indeed the Word of God, and the Word of God indeed quick and powerful. No doubt about that. But, brothers and sisters, you need objective Word. You also need subjective Word. And when you talk about truth, everything is objective. Now, God can reveal that truth without you and without me. But how can you go through this great and terrible wilderness, brothers and sisters? And you need God to speak to you today. Then how God speak to you? How do you know the will of God? Especially when you are old enough, when you are looking for another half, and then you want to know the will of God. Even sometimes, probably you are not that zealous about the will of God. But now, you know, by many past experiences, some people, they did not follow the will of God, but end up with chaos in their marriage. So now you want to do the will of God, but then how do you know the will of God? So you see, brothers and sisters, in this great and terrible wilderness, we need to know the will of God. We need to know, how can you know something very subjective? How do you know that which sister or which brother is for you? You see, brothers, this is something very subjective. Now, from the Word of God, from the Logos, very simple. You see, Bible tells us those who believe and those who do not believe cannot be yoked together. Now, that's Logos. That we know. That gives you the direction. But as to which one is really something, someone the Lord has provided for you. Now, you need the direction from heaven. You need the will of God. So you need to know the Bible. You need to know the Word of God. Now, I know some people, before they really know the way of the, because they don't know the nature of the Word. So, I mean, in medieval times, in ancient time, now, when people want to know the will of God, what they're doing is this. They pray, and then they put their Bible before them, then they open it. Okay? Then they try to point to certain verse, and this must be the will of God. Now, don't think today we are doing that. Even John Wesley was doing that. You remember once Whitfield, a great evangelist, a great preacher, he went to Bristol, England, and he discovered the Lord has opened a wide door for the gospel. So he was so excited, so he sent a message to John Wesley. And John Wesley, he just couldn't decide whether they should go or not. So these two brothers, his brother Charles, so they, when they were together, what they are doing? They just open the Bible and then just do something like that. But unfortunately, every time when he referred to some verse, there's always death involved. So they say, oh, now that we cannot go because this means death. But finally, they yield to the will of God. They say, even death, we would like to go. We would like to fulfill his will. So you see, not just today we do that. Even John Wesley and these great giants, great spiritual giants, they do that. They did that same thing too. And one brother, now that's a very interesting story. Once he wanted to know the will of God, so he just opened the Bible and he pointed to some place, verse, and then he read that and he opened his eyes. Then he found the phrase, he went away and hanged himself. That referred to Judah. So he said, no, that cannot be the will of God. So immediately he tried to turn to another page. Then here you have another phrase, go and do the same. That's Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. No, he said, no, this cannot be the will of God. So then he turned to John 13. There's another phrase, what you do, do quickly. Now, brothers and sisters, if you know, I think you all know probability, you know. Now, if you really put these three together, you will get panic. You think this must be the will of God. Now, brothers and sisters, God never speak up today this way in New Testament time. No. Thank the Lord. How wonderful would he have this principle of choice. God not only spoke once, he also speak again. So, brothers and sisters, you have remembered. It was the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. Actually, Holy Spirit was the author. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. And there we read, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them. Now, if you read the following passage, that refers to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. That's the word of God. But remember, according to the Bible, according to the Bible, it was the Holy Spirit who said that. So remember, in history, Holy Spirit has spoken once to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah wrote it down. That's why we have Jeremiah 31. So when you study the Word of God, God has spoken once through the Holy Spirit. But thank the Lord. You remember our Lord has spoken to his disciples. He said, he will be away. It means now he will die for us on the cross and he will ascend to heaven. He will go back to his Father. But don't forget, after his ascension, he will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will become another comforter. Now, according to what our Lord said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So you see, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. We have the Bible outside. We have the Holy Spirit inside. Now, this Comforter who is in us will teach us all things. He is the great teacher. He is the teacher. He's supposed to teach us all things in the Word of God. So that's what he is doing today. But more than that, he will bring to our remembrance all that God said to us. Do you see that? So now you understand, Holy Spirit today is in us. And now Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. But he only speaks to us based on what he has said before. He will speak up to us a second time, but based on what he has said many, many years ago through the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, that's Rhema. Rhema is the word God speaking to us a second time, based on his spoken word, based on the Bible. So today, if you want to know the will of God, aside from the Bible, that's impossible. But even you have a logos, you may not have the rhema. Because it is only Holy Spirit, remember, only Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Then you discover God speaks to us once again. That's Rhema. So brothers, now you know how to study the Word. Because to study the Word, not only the methods must be correct, not only the man must be correct, you have to know the nature of the Word. Do you understand? For example, if you only deal with logos, you know how to do it. If you know how to study physics, I'm a student of physics, I know how to study physics, then I definitely know how to study the Word. Is that true? You understand? That's why today you have so many theological schools are waiting for you, because if you know how to study physics or economy or computer, now you can do exactly the same, because this is Bible, it's just another book. So, brothers and sisters, now if you just go to theological school or you apply yourself using some kind of methods, then definitely you should know the Word of God. But don't forget, that's only the foundation, only the beginning. Why you have to be acquainted with the Word of God? Then from now on, Holy Spirit has his ground to work. Otherwise, Holy Spirit has no ground to work. Do you see that? And that's very important, because you know the Bible, you know the God's spoken word so much. And then, based on this word, Holy Spirit will speak to you again. So, brothers and sisters, now you know how to do the first part. If you there are two homeworks, work one for logos, one for rhema, then you know how to do it for logos. Because as long as you apply yourself, as long as you have been given some good methods, you should be able to study the Bible very well. But that's not true. Why? Remember, you have a way to control logos, because that's knowledge. You just exercise your mind. You know your mind really, your mind really is useful to a certain degree. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, that's only the minimum you will have. Even today, you are graduate from theological school. What do you have? Now, you may be professor, but this only the beginning. Why? Because based on what you have accumulated in the presence of God, then Holy Spirit tried to speak to you again. Now, brothers and sisters, according to the Bible, Holy Spirit just like the wind. You don't know where it came from, where it was going. You never control the direction of the wind. So it is by not by your mind, nor by your diligence, nor by your either weeping or do anything. It's all his mercy. Only when Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So do you see that? When you deal with the Word of God, you have two fronts. One is logos, the word of truth. That's something to do with the knowledge. And now you know how to accumulate your knowledge in this world. You apply exactly the same way. You may be successful, you may not. But brothers, even you have all the logos, even you can remember all of them, know all of them, you still don't know how to live. You still don't know how to go through this great and terrible wilderness. You may be a professor in the university. You may be a professor in theological school. But brothers, in the single thing, single decision you don't know how to make. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, your whole life is just hanging on that important decision. Sometimes you use your mind. You think that I'm very clever. You know that we know how, you just exercise your judgment. You think you should be all right. You will not be all right. Sometimes you think that must be a blessing. Many people, before they get married, they think it's such a wonderful blessing to meet his brother or to meet his sister. You see, brother and sister? Now, only when they get married, they discover something. So, brother and sister, something very important. Today, we have only one life. And if you go to a certain direction, there will be no return. Now, think about it. In order to live your life in this great and terrible wilderness, you need the heavenly direction. You need to make a correct decision. Where do you learn the will of God? So, brothers and sisters, you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you every day. You need the Holy Spirit to speak to you once again. Then make it living. They become energy, become power. Then, brothers and sisters, then we know how to go through this great and terrible wilderness. Even when you are putting, when you one day, when you've been put in, when you were in the hospital, when you in the table of operation. Now, brothers and sisters, nothing can comfort you, but Holy Spirit can apply the word you already know before. Come, will comfort you. So, brothers and sisters, we need the word of God. So don't misunderstand, brothers and sisters. Our purpose is not trying to make Bible scholars. Of course, if you study the Bible well, you may be. John was a good example. Even John has never been in the feet of a Gamaliel, not just like Paul. But, brothers and sisters, remember one thing: one thing we should know very well. That is the life, when you speak the way. So, my brother and sister, this is very, very important. Now, let me give you one illustration from the Bible. For example, one day, let's assume Mary, Jesus' mother, one day, we know that she was one of the remnants. She definitely studied the Word of God. And I can imagine one day when she studied Isaiah. I don't know how, but anyway, probably she will encounter one phrase like this: "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, brothers, Mary was virgin, but there are 1,000 virgins in that land. Now, when you study Isaiah chapter 7, verse 24, you know this is the word of God. You know that God has spoken through Isaiah once in history, and it's been recorded. And he said, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Brothers and sisters, now this was supposed to talk to everybody, including thousands upon thousands of virgins. But you know, in the history of Israel, many virgins have studied that word. To them, always something very objective. Always something very, very objective. But one day, now you remember an angel visited Mary. And listen. Now Bible, what the Bible said in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus." Now, if you compare these two sentences carefully, the same structure. God has spoken to Mary in first time when she studied Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But that's only something objective. That's something far, something distant. Nothing to do with you. As you know, this general truth, do you believe that? Of course you believe that. Every pious Jew, they believe this statement. No problem. What? No problem at all. But brothers and sisters, only one day. And this time, behold, not just a virgin will be with child and bear a son. This time, what angel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." In another word, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. But now, behold, you will be with child and bear a son. And she shall call his name Emmanuel, and you shall name him Jesus." Do you see that, brothers and sisters? And this is Rhema. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God has spoken once. Thank the Lord for that. He has spoken to many, many virgins, but none of them feel such an impact. Nothing at all. But this time was different. When God spoke to Mary again, in a personal way, in a subjective way, not only that, He spoke to Mary at that time. Now, to Mary, it is now, not in history, not 800 years ago. No, it is now. 800 years ago, God spoke that phrase in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But now God said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this word is Rhema. God has spoken second time. Now, this time, not something objective. This time, something subjective. And not only that, with such an impact. And then you discover was such an inner conflict in Mary. And she even said, I'm still a virgin. How could this be? Think about it. From now on, either some people will call me blessed, or I will be misunderstood forever. So, brothers and sisters, when this word, when Rhema comes to you, it will always cost you something. It will always induce some kind of inner conflict within you. But, brothers and sisters, at the very end of the story, there was such a beautiful harmony between Mary and God. And listen to what she prayed. She said, behold, the bondslayer of the Lord. I'm only the bondslayer of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Now that word, Rhema, not Marcus. So, brother and sister, it is Rhema who saw the whole problem. It was Rhema who gave Mary such a strength. Think about it. He was struggling. He was such an inner conflict. But finally, God has won. Finally, such a beautiful harmony. Now, if that day Mary did not yield to God, we are doomed. Because she was willing to take the will of God. And then, brother and sister, our Lord Jesus was born. She became the seed of woman. We all are the seed of man. Thank God. Then salvation was prepared. So, brother and sister, now you can understand. Just one word, one living word today, in a personal way, God speaks again. That's Rhema. So now you can say, be it done to me according to your Rhema. Brother and sister, do you want Rhema? Are you hungry for Rhema? Now we know how to have a lock. Just join any, go to any theological school. They will tell you, they will tell you something, but I'm not too sure now. Because most of the school today, they only tell you something about the Bible. They don't tell you the Bible itself. Even you go to the best, but go to evangelical school. Now, my brothers and sisters, important thing is that even you gather all this locus from the best university of this world, this only give you the ground. Soil, give you the soil. That Holy Spirit may plant Rhema in our life. Then you know how to go on. So I think this is a very, very important. So with this illustration, I think you should be able to know the secret. You know, you should be able to know the secret is just like this. And I know a true story. One sister who was very afraid of darkness. So every night when she sleeps, always put the Bible under her pillow. Now, when we sing some hymn, we're standing on the promise of God. Now, this sister was sleeping on the promises of God. Now, that's logos, no doubt about that. But one day, when she grew, God spoke to her. And then one day, when she studied the Bible, she encountered one phrase, fear not, or do not be afraid. Then she was very curious. So let me see how many times in the Bible God used that phrase. So he borrowed a concordance. Finally, he found out 365 phrases. That means 365 times in the Bible you have this phrase, do not be afraid. Then he said, now from now on I don't need to put my Bible under my pillow anymore. Why? Because every year you have 365 days. So each day I can take the prompt, I can take his word, do not be afraid. So if he said do not be afraid, why do I still need this under my pillow? You understand what I mean? Now it's very, so brothers and sisters, somehow God speak to him through Rhema. Now she was very young, and then she just learned this wonderful lesson. Now one day, Brother Kong went to Shanghai, visit a great servant of God, who suffered for his faith for many, many years in prisons. So when Brother Kong met him, he just asked him, he said, brother, could you summarize just in one short sentence what you have learned in these years? He said, just one phrase, do not be afraid. Brother and sister, no matter how young you are, no matter how you advance you are in the Lord, do not be afraid. What does that mean, Rhema? You need Logos of God, also you need the Rhema of God. Now we come to the second aspect. So let us read one verse. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. Now, brothers and sisters, very interesting. When we come to the presence of the Lord, we always pray that for with thee the fountain of light. But then the following phrase is very interesting. In thy light we see light. When you study the word of God, you see light. So you see, brothers and sisters, four are lights. But you need two lights to understand the word of God. You have one phrase, that's the light of God. You have another phrase, again, the light from the heaven. How do you understand your Logos? How do you understand this phrase, brothers and sisters? If you want to understand, if you want to see the light, we can only see the light in thy light. So you see, here you have two lights. In other words, when you are involved with the Logos, with the written word, with the word of truth, now what is the secret for you to understand it the correct way? The same thing. And you discover God not only speaks once, God speaks twice. Do you remember when our Lord was tempted? Remember in temptation? And if you study that portion of the Bible, something very interesting, because when our Lord was in temptation, and the enemy of God, Satan, even quote the Bible. You see? For example, let me read it for you. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, not this one. I quoted the wrong one. Sorry. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, Satan quote the word of God. Now he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, actually, enemy of God quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. These two verses. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Now, do you think that this is the word of God and our Lord should jump from there? Of course not. So how our Lord answer that? You see, the enemy always try to remind you some passage God as if only speak once. That's very dangerous. So remember now how our Lord answered that challenge. Now listen carefully. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord said, the Bible said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And our Lord quote another Bible verse. Do you see that? God only speaks once. Now, enemy of God try to give us some suggestion. Look, that's from the Word, from the Bible. Why don't jump from there? But what our Lord said, on the other hand, it is written. Or it is again written. So, brother and sister, what does that mean? That means God not only speaks once, he speaks twice. Now, I'm talking about in the realm, in the context of logos now. How do you understand logos? How can you be rich with logos? Now, how do you know that you come to the correct interpretation of the Word of God? Now, again, the principle of choice. Now, let me give you one example. Suppose you study Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Now, if your right hand makes you stumble and cut it off and throw it from you. Now, brothers, for those people who really love the Lord, now in history, something like that did happen. Now, let me ask you, now, if this is true, are you really trying to obey the Lord and just going to the kitchen and cut your hand off? You are not supposed to do that. If you're doing that, you're in trouble. You know that's not the will of God. So for that reason, now if you study, then you discover actually there's another phrase, another word in another portion of the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You see, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And glorify God in your body. So you see, brothers and sisters, God not only speaks Matthew 5, verse 30. God also speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. So by this, after you put this together, now you know. You know. Now you understand. Actually, that doesn't mean you will take it by literal sense. Now why? Now we go back to that verse. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Now you have to read the context. Do you see that? Now you have to read the context for you to judge. Now whether your interpretation is correct or not. Now, we have just read Matthew 5, verse 30. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. But brothers and sisters, God not only speaks this phrase. If you just read a little bit within context, then you will understand. For example, if we come back to verse 27, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then, verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Then, verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Now remember, now verse 29 immediately follow verse 28. Verse 28, some people sin because they took a look. Something to do with our eyes. But then our Lord was very careful. He did not say, if your eyes, no. He said, if your right eye make you stumble. Now you know very well, when somebody sin, they sin with both eyes. So here you know that the right eye cannot mean literally. Do you see that? It's impossible. So here you know that it only means one of the members of our body. It means one of the members of our body. So the meaning is very simple. You have to cut off all the opportunity that you will give any place to your flesh. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean that literally means this. So, brothers and sisters, You need the Word of God. We see His light from the light. So only the Word of God can interpret the Word of God. Now this is a very, very important principle. This is called the principle of choice. Now let me give you a very important example about our doctrine, about our gospel truth. For example, if you study, if we take the same example, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold a virgin, so on and so on and so on and so forth. Now we know that verse about the virgin birth. But then the Bible scholars or some rabbis will tell you, now in Hebrew, the virgin here can have two translations. Now that's very correct. Sometimes a word can be translated in two ways. Now in this case, he said this word can be translated as a virgin, also can be translated as a young woman. You see? So for the Jewish rabbi, of course they prefer to translate it into a young woman, because somehow they have a mental block against this whole matter of virgin birth. But for us, it's one of the very important truths. So, brother, listen, now when some people tell you this, so how are you going to understand the Word of God? Now, it is true. You can be here, you can translate in both ways. Either a virgin birth, either a virgin or a young woman. But now, remember, first, now, when you determine if there are two or three possibilities, now, how do you determine the meaning of that word? You have to judge by context. So, from the context, it's very clear, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, and so on and so forth. So, remember, this was a sign. This is supposed to be a sign. Sign means something does not happen every day. Now, a young woman will be with child and bear a son. That happens every day. That's not a sign. This is not. You don't need a sign to do that. So, judging from context, you know that that word ought to be translated as virgin. But we are not still too sure. So, thank the Lord. Now, let us turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, brothers and sisters, God not only speaks once, God speaks again. This time in New Testament. This time in Greek, no longer in Hebrew. Now, in Hebrew, now that word virgin has two translations, two meanings. But in Greek, there is only one meaning. No more. Virgin is just virgin, that's all. Our problem is solved. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's why virgin birth is such an important gospel truth in the Bible. Because according to God's promise, now he must be the seed of woman. So brothers and sisters, that's how you understand logos, by the principle of choice. Now finally, I'm sorry, today I have to borrow a little bit of your time because you came quite late. All right? You're supposed to be here punctual 3:45. But I know some people are still really quite late. So let me just borrow a little bit of time, okay? I won't take too much from your time.
Okay.
But I have to finish this part because tomorrow we have to get into the other part. We have to enter into the part of the man. Okay? So today we try to finish this part. So, now let us come to the third aspect. Now, when you have rhema, how do you know, how are you so sure that must be the will of God? Do you see that? So again, for you to be sure that's the will of God, for you to be sure that's really the anointing from God, this is really what he wants. So again, the principle of choice. But before we do that, let us turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 19. Okay. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, here we are told a prophetic word. Actually, in the Bible, more than 20% are prophecies. So here we were told how we can study, how we are going to study prophetic word, how we are going to study prophecy. Give us some secret here. So you see, brothers, now that's Peter trying to tell us. Now, because prophecy is part of the word of God, so the same principle definitely applies to the word of God in general. So something very interesting. If you study here, now the Bible said, the Peter said, now so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and a morning star arise in your hearts. Now sometimes we think Peter probably made a mistake. We all know that morning star refers to our Lord. So if you study prophecy, we all know that our Lord will return. So if you study the word of prophecy, then one day our Lord will appear as a morning star. That means when he comes again. So brothers and sisters, sometimes when we study this part of the Bible, we have this problem. Then why he add another three words in your arise in your hearts? So brothers and sisters, this is very, very important. Even when you study prophecy, now I assure you, now if you really come to the study, heavy study of the prophetic word in the Bible, now most of the time you are in the darkness. Now you know that the prophetic word must be sure, no problem at all. But brothers and sisters, and sometimes you will give up. Sometimes when you compare with what happened today and many other things, you are in total darkness. But brothers and sisters, remember, if you really love the Lord, if you really are welcoming His return, now if you study prophecy, somehow when you study and study and study, then the morning star will arise in your heart. Formerly, everything is dark inside, but now it really gives you a wonderful hope. You know now, you know, within your heart, now because of that morning, that the morning star already arises there. Now, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means God speaks to you now. Now, prophetic word may be objective one. Prophetic word is part of the word of truth. But thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, when you study and study, then you have rhema. What does that mean? Because that morning star arises from your heart. So, brothers and sisters, now this illustration will pave the way for our understanding of another passage in the Bible. Now, that's a very important principle. Now, you remember wise man from the east. Remember, he saw the star in the east. He said, his star. Then they came to Jerusalem. They came around place. They went to King Herod. And then they got lost. But after they said goodbye to the King Herod, the Bible said that star that appeared to them in the past, or probably 1 or 2 years ago, appeared once again. Do you see that? 1 or 2 years ago, he saw the star. But after 1 or 2 years, right after they say goodbye to Jerusalem, then that star appeared. This time, not only appear, also give them the direction. Then they know where our Lord Jesus was. Now they have a detailed address of our Lord Jesus. Then they really worship our Lord. Now, this is a wonderful story, but don't forget. If you study the Bible carefully, this man, wise man, was from the east. Now, they said they saw the star because they were the people who always observe the heavenly phenomena. So when they watched stars, one day they saw a star. Now, brothers and sisters, how do they know that's his God? Remember, if you study the Bible carefully, now you know there is a prophecy, very early prophecy. It's called prophecy by Balaam. If you read Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there you have such a phrase, a star shall come forth from Jacob. So do you see that? That's logos. God has spoken once. So then somehow through environment, through observing the heavenly body, they saw the star. So do you see that? So that star actually means some revelation from within. Now because of the word of God, somehow God speaks to them again through that star. That star really, his star really appeared in the east. So that's first time. That represents the rhema. That represents the revelation we receive from the Lord. My brothers and sisters, with that star, you won't be able to reach the final destiny. With that star only, you will never offer your worship in the presence of our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, you need another appearance of that star. So, thank the Lord. Now, when they say goodbye to Jerusalem, that star appeared once again. Now they got the direction. Now they got the detail. Then we know how to go on with the Lord. So brothers and sisters, especially young ones, now you thank the Lord sometime God speak to you today, and in such a personal way, such a subjective way, you know that that's really from the Lord. But if it is from the Lord, you can wait. For these people, for the second star to appear, you know, actually, the first appearance and second appearance probably 1 or 2 years. So, brothers and sisters, if you really are humble before the Lord, when the Lord really speaks to you through his rhema, you always will get confirmation. Now, brothers and sisters, that confirmation may be from another Bible study, or when you attend the meeting, or when you are at the Lord's table, somehow the Lord speaks to you again. Or when you have a wonderful fellowship with the elderly saints. Or when you fellowship with some of those experienced ones in the Lord. Now, just some phrases from their conversation touch you. Somehow confirm what you have said. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you really receive rhema, now don't rush into it. You can wait. You wait before the Lord. And somehow, if it is the will of the Lord will make you known. So brothers and sisters, I say, rhema not only come when you study the Bible. If this is the case, then we just study the Bible all the time. No. Now rhema can come from all kind of possibility. When you listen to a message, rhema can reach you. And when you pray, rhema speak to you. Now, when you talk with a brother or sister, when you're speaking, God can speak to you. Now, brother and sister, only this way you can go through. Otherwise, there's no way for you to walk in this great and terrible wilderness. I still remember when I was in college, one day I was offended by somebody. That hurt was so deep. Then I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, tomorrow I will take one day off. That means tomorrow, within 24 hours, I don't want to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, I will never revenge. But because I hurt so much, since he hurt me so much, let me have one sleepless night. I will return him with one phrase that he won't be able to sleep for a whole week. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the feeling, you know. But as a Christian, you are not supposed to do that. So the Lord just give me one day off. After 24 hours, after I accomplish my mission, I will come back again. But brothers and sisters, somehow, that evening the Lord will never let me go. And then I remember, somehow, when I just cannot go, I just cannot go on like that. Then somehow struck me. I remember how when our Lord was on the cross, and his side was pierced, and he was greatly hurt. But after he was pierced, the Bible said, water and blood coming out. Blood means forgiveness. Water means supply. So, brother and sister, this is the life of Christ who is in us. So even I determined I want to take one day off. Finally, I yield to the Lord. Lord, I cannot do that. Now, just because no one suffers so much like what you have done. I was that terrible and fierce enemy to you. I hurt you so much, but brothers and sisters, and that piercing, that weapon only draw out water and blood. So brother and sister, that's our Lord. Now what people today in this world will draw out from us? Sometimes God allowed us to go through some wounds, go through some scars. Because with that, now when that piercing knife entering into our body, then the life which is within us will come out with water and blood. The forgive and forget. So, brothers and sisters, that's how we live day by day. Otherwise, in this great and terrible wilderness, you don't know how to go on. When we talk about live by faith, what do you mean by faith? Why Brother Watchman Lee? Why he was in a dying bed? And just from the letter to Ephesians. Because in letter to Ephesians, there are three words. So then he was lying at that time. Then there's a word that said, he said, Lord, if I'm going to die, let me die this way, not die in a city. Now that's terrible. But he obeyed. Finally he said. Then the Lord said, walk and finally stand. So brother and sister, remember, Watchman knew letter to Ephesians inside out. He was well versed with that wonderful book. But one day, in the moment of life or death, he was only 30 years old, about 30 years old. But then, brothers and sisters, that became rhema. So remember, brothers and sisters, what do you mean by faith? Faith simply means God has. You remember one day, the Lord sent his disciples to go to the other side, and then there was a storm, and then they were panicked, and the Lord rebuked them. You are the man of little faith. Why? Because before the Lord sent them, the Lord said, let us go to the other side. If the Lord said, let us go to the other side, doesn't mean that let us go to the bottom of the sea. No. You see, brothers and sisters, and why you have faith? Because what God has said, the Lord said, let it go to the other side. That's faith. So my brothers and sisters, why some people's cancer being cured? Why for other people, same cancer, why not no effect? The difference is with the faith. So brothers and sisters, from the very young, when you are very young, learn the lesson of faith. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, you don't know how to live by faith. And since you don't have that habit, you don't have that custom, you need to have that habit. Now, how do you have a faith? The Lord already spoken. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? And how do you know the Lord already spoken? The rhema has come to you. I pray, I ask the Lord to give me this watch. And then 2 weeks later, I got this watch. But brothers and sisters, this is not the way of faith. What is the way of faith? Before I got this watch, one day when I pray, the rhema came to me. I know God already gave me. God already answered my prayer. I don't have to pray anymore. I begin to praise. Now, brothers and sisters, in my hand, I didn't have anything. I only have the word of God. That's rhema. And from that moment on to the time I get this watch, this is called the way of faith. Now, unfortunately, today we don't have that. We only pray and finally we get our watch. We never learn the way of faith. Now, brothers and sisters, how do you know you have faith or not? You watch television, many faith healing. Now, do you call that faith? How? Yes, we believe that God definitely will heal us if you have faith. So brothers and sisters, the secret is this. How can we have logos in a rich way? How can we have rhema abundantly? So tomorrow we will continue. We will go on to tell brothers and sisters, because this is very important. This may be useful for your whole life. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to go astray. I know many young people, they love the Lord. They waste their time because they don't know the nature of the Word of God. They think that if you want to study the Bible, you ought to become very academic. You will become Bible scholar. You will become professor. No, even a Bible professor, even a scholar, they have to walk in this great and terrible wilderness. How, where to turn? Who will lead you, brothers and sisters? All by the Word of God. His word not only logos, he not only the word of truth, his word also rhema, word of life, that personal word, a word that will encourage you, will energize you, will transform you. Brother and sister, we need that. Today, church needs that. How our Lord can have the church glorious? If you read the context there, by rhema. Only when the church is full of rhema, the Lord will return. Today, you will find many people who are rich with locusts, but where we have the people who really have that wonderful and living word. Thank the Lord. Tomorrow afternoon, we will continue. And also, also the afternoon following. So we will use another two afternoon to conclude this whole thing. We want to make this practical, you see, brothers and sisters. Hopefully, you can use them. Hopefully, this can be applied to you. So let's have another word of prayer. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you so much for sharing, for giving us, for revealing this to us. We pray that by your grace, that every one of us will learn something from you. We really can understand, we really can apply this principle of Christ in our life. Lord, be merciful to us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done today. We are also looking forward for what you are speaking tomorrow and day after tomorrow. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.